All right, we are in Esther chapter 8. So we're getting on toward the end. Esther 8, verse 1. On that day, this was the day Haman was hanged. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot with which he had devised against the Jews. The king extended the golden scepter to Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, "If it pleases the king, and I have found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, then let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which will befall my people, and how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai, the Jew, "Behold, I have given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hands against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked." So the king's scribes were called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded to the Jews, the satraps, the governors, and the princes of the provinces, which extended from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to every province according to its script, and to every people according to their language, as well as to the Jews according to their script and their language. He wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring and sent letters by couriers on horses, riding on steeds sired by the royal stud. And then the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and to defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them, including children and women, and to plunder their spoil. On one day, in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month Adar, a copy of the edict is to be issued as law in each and every province, was published to all the peoples, so that the Jews would be ready for this day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers, hastened and impelled by the king's command, went out, riding on the royal steeds, and the decree was given out at the citadel in Susa. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor in each and every province and in each and every city. Wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. Let's pray. Oh, we see a great deliverance here. These people at the beginning, when all the threats were against them, could not have dreamed of such a result. And yet, Lord, you brought it to your people for the purpose of protecting them and salvaging their nation, and Lord, bringing about later what you would work through Israel in the coming of the Messiah. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that we're able to see it and study it. And Lord, may we be enlightened tonight to it, in even how in our day we see your providential care. In Jesus' name, amen. Logic and common sense seemed to fail in Persia in the immediate aftermath of the hanging of Haman. Now, that was a big and a sudden turnaround in the fortunes of Haman. He went down so fast. And everybody wonders, how was a man like Haman elevated to the position he was in? Because he hated the Jews. He was really an unpleasant person. He was proud. He boasted about all his accomplishments, all his honors. He must have been terrible to even be around. And yet, right up to the top, we ask the same questions. A lot of people in power, Congress especially, we wonder how in the world did they ever get there? Well, Haman was there. And then he was suddenly, when he got up that morning, he was all good. I mean, he was worried about things that had been transpiring with Mordecai, but he still was honored by the fact that he alone was invited to the royal banquet, number two, with the king and Esther. It all just went crazy bad in a hurry. He was accused by Esther of being the one who sought to kill all of the Jews. Haman begged Esther for mercy, just as the king was coming in after going out from anger and coming back in and seeing Haman falling all over Esther on the couch. It made him think he was assaulting Esther right in his residence. So it was quickly done. Haman was taken to the gallows that had been prepared for Mordecai and hanged there. And then the king's wrath subsided. When that happened, as fast as it happened, with a public figure who had been promoted and told to honor, people were supposed to honor him. That's what Mordecai did not do. And now he's gone. And you would think logic that nobody would even think from that point of attacking the Jews. Because that was why Haman went down. Esther had been revealed as a Jew. Mordecai was already known as the Jew, Mordecai the Jew. And all the Jews in all the provinces, there were millions probably. And so nobody, you would think, would pursue any hostility to the Jews. And that every plan, which was in the 12th month, this is the third month as we are here, the 12th month, that plan to strike the Jews, you know that would be canceled. But it wasn't. Once the king, although he's clueless in a lot of ways, once the king acted on behalf of Israel, very publicly, the edict was announced all over the kingdom. Shouldn't we expect that the absolute callous disregard to the Jews that the edict of Haman exposed, wouldn't it push everybody back into a sane frame of mind, off the edge of the abyss where all the Jews were going to be slaughtered by this movement by the state? And as wrong as that is, it should have been picked off then. It shouldn't have been made an edict. Ahasuerus is, clueless a lot of times. Wouldn't you think that everybody would know if somebody in Orangeburg walked down to the Edisto River and threw a fishing line in the river and a big sea monster came out and engulfed the fishermen and took them out away under the water and they never seen again? Do you think the people in Orangeburg would fish without thinking about that? That would be a the fear of that fish and whatever happened. Well, that'd be eerie. They wouldn't do it. But, this did not snuff out the plan. Now, it did in part. Verse 17 of our text says, many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. And that's what we would expect. But the thing we would not expect is if they had any enemies left who wanted to attack them on the in the 12th month. Why would that happen? That's a mystery. But people are generally stubborn enough to fly in the face of all danger in order to maintain their own desires. People do not want to change. Now, there are little areas. People like to change their physical conditioning. They'd like to change their lot in life as far as their finances. They'd want more money, more prestige is always welcome. But change, when you're satisfied with who you are and you have your inherent prejudices and such, you don't want to change. A stubborn man is fed by a poisonous inside. He's got a stream of poison within. And people who are opposed to the Jews, and this continues today, are so steeped in hate, they do not want to ever think about changing from that. Because a stubborn man is convinced that he's right. And why would he change if he's right? Others can change. All others are in the wrong place because they don't agree with him. Maybe they're too stupid to realize it. But really, the one that's stupid is the stubborn man. He thinks everybody should be like him. And so he believes it very strongly. You'll find that all through history. People believe in something that is wicked and evil, and yet they're committed to it. They're invested in it. They don't turn back from it. So here in Persia, you've got this big move that was made by the providence of God. Haman is dead, and still the plan is on for the 12th month slaughter of the Jews. Thus the wisdom of infusing good into our children and repelling bad. These bad people today who are very much incorrigible, they do not change. They don't want to change. They are absolutely hardened in sin. You want to get on to that right away and stop it. You want to make it, where it's very much they're good. They're good people. They're stable people. They are very much righteous. They respect others. They have good standards. But if you don't do that, something happens really early in life, and people get poisoned by wickedness, and they begin to be that way, and they get stuck that way, and they're able to do just the most horrible things in the name of righteousness, even. And so it is today. There are many people in different religions who are, they're radicalized, and they're able to hate. And you've also noticed today that there is this thing with hate that is defined by you doing something I don't like. You tell people that Jesus is the only way to heaven, to many, that's hate because you're eliminating all other ways. Well, it would be hateful to not eliminate all their ways because there's no other way but Jesus. But that's how it goes. So you want to get someone young. Our young people, we hope, will plow into the Bible and learn it and have their character molded by regeneration and their walk with God. Otherwise, you allow something to foment inside of you and it just poisons you. And people just can't get out of it. We have, in Hamas, one of the things that came up from Gaza and Hamas is just how hated the Jews are, because they've been taught, the people in Gaza, that the Jews have stolen their land, occupied the land that's not belonged to them. God gave it to them. And so they've convinced themselves that they need to be eradicated, that they're like filth that needs to be removed. And they get that, and that is pressed upon them as a young person, and over and over and over and over and over. And then you've got the whole place, when the Jews were attacked, rejoicing in the slaughter. Even in the affairs of this world, we see people who don't learn from the consequences of others. Drunken fathers should never have a son that drinks. If you had a drunken father, you should never even think about drinking. It was my dad, before he got saved, would drink. Sometimes he would get drunk. It was the farthest thing from my mind that I would ever drink. There's enough to see from him. Well, drunken fathers often have drunken sons. It doesn't make any sense. It's not logical, seeing the destruction. Murder is celebrated by many who keep fanning the flames of hate and approve of murderous acts. How do we get to where abortion is considered to be a virtue? That didn't just come overnight. That was worked up to with other things, where people were callous toward righteousness and able to do wicked things without any conscience over it. There's just an absence of revulsion in revolting acts. It's even a natural distaste that we would expect that is lacking. It happens in just less dramatic and less international ways. I've counseled people, nobody who's in the church now, but I've counseled people very clearly, laying out a plan of action to remedy a bad situation they wanted to get out of. How do we get out of this? And I laid out a plan. And I guess I'm naive. I expected that since they wanted to get out of the problem, they would do the things that I suggested they do to get out of the problem. Au contraire, they're too steeped in their own ways to take the first step. Sometimes a married couple, if they came and they had problems, the man would want the counsel to be toward the wife to fix herself. The wife would want to have the man be addressed to fix himself. And sometimes it can be one or the other, but I mean, the attitude is, it's not me and I'm not going to do anything. It's amazing. They're just stubborn. And there's this evil inside us that's hard to dislodge, that stubbornness. The Lord does it. The Lord saves us from stubbornness and wickedness. But even in professing believers, they argue with the Bible sometimes. When they get into a bad situation where they don't want to follow the word of God, well, they push the word of God aside. They denigrate the word of God and do their own thing. Proverbs says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." You get your heart bad, everything bad flows from it. Diligence, then, is what we find in Esther. Once Haman was hanged, after Haman was hanged, the problem wasn't gone. Evil has many children. Evil reproduces at a very rapid rate, seemingly much more than righteousness reproduces, because our natural way is to be wicked. To be righteous, we need a work of God. To be wicked, we've got all that we need already. And so the people of Israel had to be diligent. The date for the destruction of the Jews, even though it was crazy to go after them, after all that happened, and again, a lot of Persians, a lot of other people in other parts of the empire, they became Jews, we're told in the text, because they saw the providential care of God upon them and how things had worked out with Haman. So they needed to have diligence. And the date of the destruction was the 13th day of the 12th month. And so here they are in the third month. They've got a plan. The Persians had hard-coded stubbornness into their laws. You could not make a mistake as far as Persian kings were concerned. If you sealed it with the king's signet ring, it was law and could not be changed. So they're stuck. And so a law is in play that you can't revoke. Well, wisdom would have it if you just say, we can't do this. We can't kill all these Jews. We can't attack them and just put a stop to it. That's what you would hope would happen today, is put a stop to it. President Trump came in, he said, we're going to put a stop to all this DEI. It's going to be hard because it's very ingrained in some places, but you just got to stop it. Well, in Persia, it couldn't be stopped. It was in the edict. So in order to stop it, you had to put another edict on top of it. Because you couldn't revoke the first one. And so, what are you going to do? Well, what happened in the kingdom at this time is what happens when wickedness forms the foundation of a nation or even a family. Bad rules, bad practices, bad laws are made, and people get stuck in them. A bad edict was issued that was immoral. Kill all the Jews. Who would do that? Kill all the Jews. So you got a bad edict. And once sufficient light was cast upon it from Haman's ways and Esther accusing Haman and all that, the king became aware. The king was kind of clueless. Became aware of what was going on. And the queen Esther wanted him to withdraw the danger that the Jews were in, but he couldn't do so because it was the law. The edict could not be revoked. So the only thing he could do was stack another edict on top of it, add another layer. People in our country complain about this all the time. Congress will make a law. It turns out that it doesn't work. So they make another law, which doesn't work. And then you get regulations on top of regulations. And no one ever backs off to the beginning and make a right judgment at the first. Then you wouldn't have to fix it all the time. If you build a house, and I do not, but I know if you build a house, you want to build it right the first time and not have to go back after you build it and fix all the stuff that's wrong with it, to get it right first. Well, in Persia, they built the wrong house and it was completed, and then they had to go back and fix it. And it's just harder to do. We do that with regulations today. California's got more regulations, I think, than insects. And this regulation does this, this regulation does that. And you might have 10 regulations to do the same thing, or pile one on top of the other and mitigate it in some way. and they don't touch the root problem. I'm always complaining about this. You're always complaining about this. When something bad happens, they don't go after the heart of man. They go after the weapon or poverty or some political thing. It's just, you never get to the heart of the problem. And so it just is a mess. And really, as Christians, we have absolute standards that if you would return to those, you'd fix everything. Deal with the heart rather than regulations and laws and edicts and all that. But so they pile one law on top of the other. And so there it is. There are laws about bullying. There are laws about hate speech. There's laws about sexuality. There's laws about commerce, laws about men playing in as women in sports. If you would go back to the absolute truth, you would cut through all those layers of evil and just do the right thing at the very foundation. But that's not what was done in Persia, not mostly what's not done today. The world keeps spinning proposed solutions on top of problems that we create in an effort to mitigate damage or curry favor from others or whatever. And it keeps changing. If you accidentally dropped a boulder in your driveway, well, you could build a road around it. Several options. You kind of got that with Cannon Bridge Road now. That bridge went down. They're not fixing it. So you gotta take alternate routes to get where you're going. Well, this is what the world does. It doesn't really remove the problem. It just tries to work around it. So that's what we have. Esther comes to the king, as I read, and she asks for the king to deliver them. But the king is captive to his own edict. He can't change it. So all she gets out of that, you saw she fell at his feet. Mordecai was elevated by Esther. Esther was given the house of Haman. It's a different time now. But the problem is still there. And she begs and she pleads, and what can you do, King? And a weeping woman in any time is going to move people. And the king, oh, he was trying. But eventually, what the king provides to Esther is the right to self-defense, which is something you would think would be inherent. When they attack you, which I can't stop, the king said, you can attack them back. Well, that made people encouraged, and they were given the right to assemble to defend their lives, verse 11 says. So you can see how muddled everything was when you didn't have those basic rights to start with. Now, this was, however, a great encouragement to the Jews. The Jews were given up to slaughter. They were going to be wiped out. And there was nothing they could do about it legally. I guess they were supposed to just lay down and take it. Well, they've now gotten just so far, they've gotten to where they can defend themselves. And that's often where we get and the church gets. We have got to defend what is right with the group that we have, with the family we have. We have that right. And so Israel was given that right. And that was a matter of rejoicing. The tide was turning, even though there was work to be done. It's encouraging in conflict when you gain the favor of the king. And now there's hope. But again, the stubbornness of evil men. They're still attacking no matter what. So much trouble comes from being devoted to wickedness. There are people who are pro-abortion, and all these babies are killed, and there's so much believing in it. It's even become a female right in the eyes of many, that they would not ever compromise on that. So they've gotten the wrong car for their travels at the beginning of the trip, and now they're on the trip and they can't get off of it. Public schools today are vastly different than the public schools in my day. This is so much different. I think we learned more back in my day. I think a lot of things today have, as far as I can understand, gotten away from the basics. We were getting away from it some when I was in school. We didn't have English anymore. We had literature. And as a result, we didn't know English, grammar. So it's vastly different today. Things that have to be wrestled with today would not even have been thought possible in the schools of our time, my time. And so society stirs up trouble for itself and then labors to mitigate the damage. And this is what's happening in Persia. He made a bad edict. He can't back out of it. So now you've got confusion and anguish for 9 months from this chapter before it can be resolved. Now, I would think again, I would say that it should have squelched all opposition once Haman was hanged. But the general rule is that the world takes half measures to fix things. They don't want to go all the way because it offends someone, at least 50%. So they take half measures, 50%. Let's do 50% of something and hope that works. Right now we're witnessing conflict in Iran. You think the billions of dollars that Obama and Biden sent to Iran might have had something to do with their opposition and their power and their danger? Sure. But it's been made worse by that support, those billions of dollars. We're tackling the problem of illegal immigration. We're tackling that because illegal immigration was ignored and encouraged for the last 4 years. And a lot of places have become unrecognizable. Same in other countries. The culture. Our neighbor that we kept the cat for, former neighbor, they just went to England. And they went to London, said the whole place is Muslim. Muslims everywhere. It's just the entire character of the city of London has been altered by unchecked immigration. I mean, we've had immigrants in this country legally, and they contribute to society, and they blend in with us, and they don't demand that we be like them. But since it's been mishandled, we have big problem. So many illegals. People are fussing about it. But it happened when decisions were made not to have legal immigration and to enforce the law. Several years back, the tax system was simplified. They had a simplified tax system. After it was simplified, it was harder than ever. It was still burdensome and cumbersome. Worse even. That's what happens. When people step in and make it worse, they're taking half measures usually. Leaving one thing, taking one thing out, it becomes just a mess. So my original thought as I began here is, how can people, knowing what they see, and especially Christian people or people who are aware of the Bible, knowing what the Bible says, how can they persist in opposition to God and his people. Well, they're not submitted to the Lord in all things. The Bible is not their guide. If the Bible is our guide, well, then we're not led by changing times. We're led by a solid, absolute foundation. If homosexuality was wrong in the Bible, it's wrong today. Transgenderism is also mentioned. There's a, feminist kinds of men, that are mentioned in the Bible. That's not changed. Still the same. God's law is still the same. So if you follow the Bible, you don't get into trouble like that. Lamp unto my feet, light unto my path. Fellowship is important. The Bible is very plain about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the habit of some, but to, join all the more as you see the day approaching. To be faithful in that, because fellowship drives out the world's evil influence. We sharpen one another. We can't be open to suggestion. If somebody floats a new idea, we would hope that Christian people, or people that knew the Bible would not entertain it. I mean, you wonder how all the things that are going on today started. Well, they started from not following the Bible. And then it blew up. We also need a firm backbone. Something that we stand on our own. We stand in our own commitment. Now, others can help that, but we stand on the truth. Makes life so much simpler. You're not trying then, if you have the right start, then you're not trying to fix it later when you plunge deep into a hole. People don't admit when they're wrong. People are wrong and they try to make it not normal rather than being right. Stop digging the hole. I would tell people they're digging holes, making it worse. Well, the danger of being on the wrong side may not be seen until the judgment day. Now, the judgment day is coming here in the Persian Empire. And again, as I said, there are people stubbornly devoted to their own way. But the fact that some Jews were embracing the nation of Israel, when they saw all these things, gives us some hope that in our day, as we live Christ before people, walk in the fear of the Lord, stay true to the Bible, that others will follow. Others will, as the Bible says, when they see the hope that is within us, want to know how that comes about. That's our job, is to stand firm in these things. Let's pray. Lord, it's simple to state these things because it's pretty obvious. And yet, Lord, it's also uncommon to see people who are firmly dedicated to you. I pray, Lord, our church will always be. I thank you for these who make up our church, that I see a resolve there and a commitment there to stand by your word and not be complicating our lives with wandering off. Or may we always be like that. In Jesus' name, amen.